Hi, my name is Julia, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us tonight. Our passage tonight comes from Hebrews 7, 11 to 28. So why don't you turn your Bibles to this? And if you don't have a Bible with you, it'll come up on the screen as well. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, then why was there still the need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. It was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn that and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since the death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest's men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever.
Thanks, Jules. All right, evening everyone. My name's Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch and Isles. We're in the last week of our summer series where we are asking the question, can we find joy in Jesus? And tonight I want to share with you that you can find joy in Jesus's advocacy or intercession. My very first job was as a milkman. You may not even know that milk people or milkmen used to exist, but there was a day when people actually used to ride in trucks and deliver milk to your house. And I was one of those people. I was a 14-year-old boy hanging off the back of a truck doing 70 k's an hour around the streets of Pymble. What is there not to enjoy about that? But my first real job that I got real money for after university was as an industrial advocate. I worked for the Motor Inn, Motel and Accommodation Association that became Accommodation Australia because the name is too long. And I spent a good amount of my time actually in the Industrial Relations Commission or the Industrial Court defending the accommodation providers across Australia. So when you're driving in the country and you see little motels and little motor inns and other things, they were the people who I worked for. And let me tell you, my job was super fun. I had the best job and I loved it. And I loved particularly the moments where I got to stand up in court and actually defend one of our members. When sitting right next to me is this little man or woman who owns a motel, and there I was at the bright old age of 22 years old defending their rights and presenting their case and arguing for their cause before a judge or a commissioner. One case I remember in particular was a 3-day matter in the court at Port Macquarie. And there I was, there's the opposition guy over there, three judges up on the panel, and it ran for 3 days. Every day of that case, I was enthralled and enraptured and engaged and engrossed in everything that was going on. And the best part was, at the end, I won. You don't need to clap. But it was absolutely amazing. I'll tell you what's more amazing though, at that very moment when it was, the judgment came down, we all had to go back to Port Macquarie after 3 months for the judgment moment. When the judgment was given, the owner of the motel grabbed me in the biggest bear hug that you can possibly imagine. And I'm sort of inwardly cheering and outwardly choking all at the same time while this whole thing's going on. And I was wondering to myself, why is this happening? But here's why. Because if he lost, that was his life. He didn't have much money. Motels don't make lots of cash. And his life and his livelihood were literally on the line in that case. And I stood there presenting his case. But if we had lost and lost badly, he was likely to end up completely bankrupt and gone. But I did not give up, and we won. And as I reflected on that moment this week, it reminded me just a little bit of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 7. Now look with me again, verse 24 and 25 in your Bible. It says there, Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able, verse 25, to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So here's the thing that we're seeing tonight, is that there is not one day in a week, not 1 hour in a day, not 1 minute in an hour, not 1 second in a minute, where Jesus is not presenting your case, where Jesus is not defending you, where Jesus is not arguing for you before his heavenly Father, before our heavenly Father, and he never gives up. And I find that absolutely stunning, don't you? Isn't that incredible? There's never a moment when Jesus is not actively invested in your future, your eternal future. Jesus came into the world. He lived and died and rose again. He's ascended to heaven. We're told in the scriptures that he is coming again, that he will bring salvation to all who trust in him. What's happening right now? He is not sitting in a banana lounge drinking a pina colada, waiting for God to go, now's the time. Now, what we learn here is that he is actually at work for us. And that's what I want you to capture a fresh joy in tonight. That right now, Jesus is at work for you. But here's the thing. My suspicion is that some of us may not have even known this. May not even be something conscious. You've never thought, what is Jesus actually doing in heaven right now? That's what we're going to unpack tonight. Others of you would just dwell upon it rarely. Perhaps even too rarely. And so we're going to look at our topic tonight under two questions. The first one is, why don't we think about this more? How important is this? Is this the sort of thing we should be thinking about more? Why don't we think about it more? And if there's one reason, it's the obvious reason, and it's because really the death and resurrection of Jesus are at the core of the Christian faith. If you're here tonight and you're wondering, what is Jesus all about? What is church all about? What is this church all about? It is all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the very center of the Bible's message is the news that you are preciously created, but rebelliously living. This is the normal way for everyone in the world. We are made by God for a good relationship with God, but the normal way that humans live is independently, without considering God, without considering God's ways or God's word or God's world. We just do our own thing, and this puts us at odds with God, and yet we remain precious in his sight. It puts us out of good relationship with God, but we remain loved. It puts us out of the kingdom of God, but we remain in his sights, treasured. And the fact is, God would not and could not let us perish for eternity, so he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a cross, to suffer for sin, and not for his sin, not for his rebellion against God, but to bear our sin, my sin, your sin, at the cross. So Jesus took all that we have done that offends God, every action, every thought, every inaction, Jesus took it all from us and laid it on himself and died under the weight of your sin and mine. He took every offense and he took it away, freeing us for an eternity of relationship in joy with God. If you turn the page to Hebrews chapter 9, turn over with me or flick on your phone. And this is how the writer of the Hebrews puts this whole scenario from verse 26. From the second sentence there, he says, Jesus has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once, verse 28, chapter 9, 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So here is the good news that God proclaims into the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that Jesus came into the world to save you. That's what the world is about. That's what church is about. Now let me just step back from that for a moment to say that if this is new news to you, you've been invited by a friend tonight, or you've been coming for a while, and you're someone who's like, I wouldn't say that I'm a follower of Jesus yet. I'm so glad that you are here tonight. We get to unpack a little bit of what Jesus actually did at the cross. You get a little picture into what's going on really in the world. But if this is you, can I just encourage you with all my heart and soul, do not stop giving up trying to understand this until you've got it. Do not stop trying to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you until you are reconciled to him, until your sins are forgiven. For God is far more ready to forgive than we are to ask for it. He's come, Jesus lived and died and risen again. He's ascended to heaven, and he will come from there to bring salvation for all who are waiting for him. This is the glory of the gospel, the good news of God for all humans, including you. And sharing this news is part of why the church exists. And so if I can just throw my weight behind the Monday dinners, we would love for you to come. If you are not yet clear on Jesus, this is your chance. If you're not yet 100% certain that you understand all that Jesus did at the cross, this is your chance. Come yourself, come with a friend, come for a free feed, and come for a free eternity with Jesus. This will be excellent. So here's the thing. Jesus came into the world and died for you 2,000 years ago. Jesus is coming soon. That's core business. That's all you need to know, really. And yet, right now, Jesus isn't just milling around, waiting for something to happen. In this moment, the Bible tells us he's advocating for you and me. He's interceding for you and for me. And so it's right that we don't focus on this more than the cross, because his intercession actually relies on the cross to be a reality. And yet, when we don't ponder this, when we don't think about this, when we ignore this or don't even know about it, we actually miss the great comfort and assurance that flows every day for each one of us from the reality that Jesus always lives to pray for you. Hebrews chapter 7 again from verse 24, Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood, verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And so this then leads to our second question tonight. What is this work that Jesus is actually doing? What is this advocacy? And what is this intercession that Jesus is doing for us? Well, there's a couple of spots in the New Testament where we find this work of Jesus described, where it talks about the effect of it and what he's actually doing. And I'm going to read a few passages out, and I just want you to look and think. Either have your Bible open or have a look on the screen, but stick with me through three different passages. We've looked at Hebrews 7, we're going to look at three others, and I want you to see if you can work out what exactly is Jesus doing for you right now. The first one is in Romans 8. If you quick, come back with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 34. Romans 8, 31 to 34. We're going to start halfway through Romans 8, 31. And this is what Paul, who wrote Romans, says. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, he's at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." A couple of books to the right, come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And again, Paul says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages," and that word's really important here, right? It's not just sort of like talking about one future time. He's talking about for all future time, the coming ages, he says, verse 7. So again, verse 7, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." All right, 1 John chapter 2, down towards the end, 1 John chapter 2. From verse 1. John here, another one of Jesus' disciples, is talking about what it is like to live as a Christian, the struggle over sin and what you do with sin. And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." All right, so what might we say of Jesus' advocacy work? Well, I'm going to be a little bit unkind and just first of all give you two things that those verses didn't say. Sometimes it's actually good to define what's not being said in order to make what is being said really clear. So that's what we're going to do first. Two things that we did not just read that we just need to get clear in our heads to make sure that we don't get muddy about what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. And the first one is this: Jesus is not topping up the cross. Right? He's not topping up the cross. What happened at the cross didn't fail. What happened at the cross was enough. What happened at the cross was that all our sin was placed on Christ, and Christ died under the weight of all sin. We read it before in Hebrews chapter 9. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the world. It worked. Full, complete victory over sin. He did not fail to do it fully. Again, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "By his wounds you have been healed." There is a complete work at the cross. Now, in some Christian traditions, people get this wrong and they sort of see the cross as like partial work and you need to do a bit more. They see the cross as almost there, but you've got to say some special prayers or do some special things or something else like that to just make sure that you get over the line. Or even they might say that there is an intercessory work that needs to take place if you really want your sins forgiven. But the Bible never says that. There is no sense in which Jesus' advocacy work, his intercessory work, is a topping up of the cross. Neither is it a son pleading with a reluctant father. There's no indication in the Bible that there is some conflict between the father and the son, that Jesus is going, "Please forgive them." And the father's going, "I'm just not quite sure." And Jesus says, "Do you know how much pain I went through?" And the father goes, "Yeah, I saw that, but I'm just not quite." That doesn't exist. That does not happen. That is not a thing. There is no reluctance in the Father that somehow Jesus needs to be there pleading as if he doesn't really want to save people. And again, we know that from the scriptures. In John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We're on the same mission. We're working towards the same thing. If we went back to Hebrews chapter 5, we'd see that the Father actually appoints the Son to the office of intercessor. So it's like the Father actually wants this to take place. It's not the Son is trying to plead with a reluctant Father and who needs to have his arm bent. No, there is no reluctance here. So then what is going on? Well, I reckon three things that we saw in those passages. And here's number one. Jesus is applying his death to your everyday. He's applying his death to your everyday. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands. And this morning when I said I'm not asking for a show of hands at one of the services, five people put their hand up. And that's okay. If you want to put your hand up, that's fine. But just put your hand up if you've already sinned this weekend. No, don't. Just inwardly put your hand up, right? My hand's up. I suspect for many of us, our hands are up. And the Christian conundrum is in some sense that if in the death of Christ we're purified of sin, if in the death of Christ sin is conquered, if in the death of Christ punishment for sin is done away with, then what of all these more recent sins? What do we do with all these more recent sins that we commit? And can I say, it's so frustrating, isn't it, to be honestly assessing your own heart and to be like, man, I sin a bit. It's actually quite a frustrating thing, but in that very moment, here's the joy of knowing Jesus. That even when you sin, you have one who is an advocate with the Father, who continues to apply the work of the cross to your every day, to your every sin, to your every moment, to your every mistake. There's never a moment when Jesus is not advocating for you in this way. And we saw that in 1 John chapter 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father right now. I heard a preacher speak on this a long time ago, and he described it a bit like this, that when we sin, the Son says to the Father, she's mine, and she was forgiven at the cross. When we sin, we have Jesus in heaven who says, he's mine. And he was forgiven at the cross. This is Jesus' constant work of applying his death to you even today. Even to the very things that you put your hand inwardly up for, you are always being forgiven through the cross by the intercessory work of Jesus. And what a joy to know that. What a joy to know that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins because of what he did on the cross and continue to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a joy. And that connects into the second thing, though. And the second thing I think we saw in those passages was that the intercession of Christ assures us that his death on the cross worked. His intercessory work assures us that his death on the cross actually worked. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. Listen again, Romans chapter 8 from verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, here's the thing. If there was someone who could condemn us, if there was someone who could tear us down and reveal how sinful we really are, if there's someone who could actually point directly at your sin and go, ha, I see you. If there was someone who could shame us into the reality that we are not worthy of being in heaven, it would be Jesus. For he walked in our shoes and walked our road and walked a perfect life and knows our hearts and can reveal our hearts even more so than we know ourselves. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he was raised to life. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you now to stop further condemnation from being yours. You can't be repeatedly condemned for your sin because Jesus is there ensuring that the work of the cross worked for you and that forgiveness is yours. His very presence there, risen, ascended, standing with the Father as the one who conquered sin, announces, "My death worked. Be assured, you cannot and will not be condemned." Now, of course, that doesn't stop us from condemning ourselves. And here is, I reckon, for many Christian people, our biggest struggle. It's actually self-condemning doubt. Self-condemning doubt. Where we look at our lives, we compare ourselves to someone else, and we say to ourselves, "My sin's too large for Jesus." Or we say to ourselves, "My doubt is too big for Jesus." Or we say, "My failures are too constant for Jesus." Or we say, "My faith is too small for Jesus." I think our biggest problem is that self-condemning doubt. What we read here is Jesus doesn't condemn us. But what we do is look at our friends and go, "Well, I'm not like them, and I'm not like them, and I know my heart, and I just don't know that Jesus is really going to welcome me." I wonder if that resonates with you even just a little. If it does, hear this. For those who trust Christ, there is no condemnation. That's what Romans 8:34 says. You are not condemned. Your failures may be constant and your sin may be large, but Jesus is joyfully at work, saving the worst and least among us even today, through his cross, by his intercessory work with the Father. And the size of your faith does not matter. The size of your Jesus matters. And he is all in all for all. His sin covers all. And you can bring the biggest truckload of sin before him and go, "Ha! See this? I must be condemned." And he'll say, "See this? You're not. You're forgiven." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And every day he wants to show you, Ephesians 2, the incomparable kindness of his grace, the riches of his mercy. For he stands in heaven assuring you that his death really works and you do not need to worry. So he's applying his death. He's assuring us that we are not condemned. And thirdly, he is anchoring your faith in the cross. He is anchoring your faith in the cross. We're going to go to Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, Peter, who is one of Jesus' disciples, upon hearing that Jesus is going to go to his death, declares to the world, to all the people around, "I will go to death with you, Jesus. I am on your team and we're going together." And Jesus, hearing him, knows his heart. And Jesus says to Peter, known as Simon Peter, in Luke chapter 22, verse 34, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And Peter's in a bit of a state of shock, but sure enough, before that night is over, Peter has disowned Jesus three times. And when he remembers Jesus' words about him disowning him, he runs away and weeps bitterly. In the book that our series has come from, called Enjoying Jesus by Tim Chester, he writes this. He says, that might have been the end of the story for Peter. A dramatic failure that derailed his discipleship. But this story doesn't end with Peter's failure because it didn't start with Peter's failure. It started with the intercession of Jesus. For before Peter even failed, in verse 32 in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says this, says, I have prayed for you, Simon, Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So it might be asked what Jesus does to intercede for us. And how could we not include that he still does for us what he did for Peter on earth? That he prays for us. That he anchors us to the cross. That he points back to the cross. He points us back to the cross again and again and again, assuring us of his mercy and grace. Indeed, if we were to turn to John 17, as we will next week as we jump back into John, how could we not include Jesus' intercessory work of prayer that he still does for us in the way that he did for even us on earth, when in John 17 he even prayed for you? And so, friends, here is what we see when we open up the Bible's teaching on the advocacy of Jesus. We see that Jesus' once completed sacrifice is utterly acceptable. It's utterly effective. His contact with the Father is immediate and unbroken. His prayerful priestly ministry on behalf of us is never ending. And therefore, he applies the cross to your everyday. He assures you of the cross and of the news that you are not condemned every day. And he anchors the work of the cross through your faith in himself always, absolutely, and forever. Without Jesus being there, we'd be lost and bankrupt. But he's there, working for us even now, that what happened at the cross is still your daily reality. And so we get to sing. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan takes me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And so behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God. And I ask you, what is there not to enjoy about that? Let's stand, let's sing it together.